Welcome to the Kindred Church Podcast, where we talk about God, faith, and real life. This is Daniel Childs. I'm the host of the podcast and the pastor of Kindred Church. To learn more about how to connect with our community, check out our website at www.kindrednc.church. You can also follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We're glad you've tuned in for today's episode. Now, let's talk about God. Well, ever since the election earlier this month, there's this phrase that I keep hearing over and over again, and maybe you've heard this as well. As the pundits are breaking down what we learned from the election, I keep hearing the phrase, two Americas, two Americas. This idea that we're so divided, we're so polarized, that it seems like there's hardly any common ground left. There's hardly anything foundational that both sides can still agree to. So it's like there are two Americas, one that's red, one that's blue, one that's left, one that's right. And in recent weeks, I've heard people on both sides worrying about what this could mean for the future of this country. I know many of us have worried about what this could mean for the future of this country. And I know part of what is so worrisome about this is not just the seeming lack of common ground, but it's the bitterness of this divide, right? It seems like for many of us, there's more animosity, more fear, more hate than any of us have ever experienced in our lifetimes. And that's not some abstract observation. Many of us have felt that animosity and fear and hate in recent months and recent weeks. And so it has many of us worried. And I know a question that many of us are asking right now is, how do we respond to this? What can we do about all of this? I want us to think about that this morning from a Christian perspective. Now, if you're watching this today and maybe you're not a Christian or you're not sure about the whole Jesus thing, you may or may not care what guidance Jesus has to give us on this topic. But I hope you'll listen, because I think Jesus actually has some really helpful guidance for us here. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we don't have a choice. You know, we have to look to Jesus for guidance. That's part of what it means to be his follower. And that's especially important as we seek to follow Jesus in this bitterly divided context. Now, as we think about this, clearly Christians are not all of one mind about this and how to respond to this situation. You know, there are some Christians, and sometimes it seems like the loudest Christians, who say, you know, the Christian thing to do is that we've got to go all in on the Republican Party's agenda. That represents the will of God, and we need to fight for those causes. And then there's Christians on the exact opposite side, and they say, no. Clearly the Christian thing to do is to go all in on the Democratic Party's agenda, and that's the will of God, and we've got to fight for those causes. And there's still other Christians who say, no, both sides are wrong. Christians should be the moderates in the room. Christians should be in the middle, you know, holding hands, singing kumbaya, downplaying the conflict. So which is it? Which side should Christians take in all of this? Or is there another way? Is there a way to engage socially and politically that doesn't ever downplay the importance of the issues, and that certainly doesn't ever compromise on issues of justice, but that also doesn't fuel fear and animosity and hate in the process? These are complex questions for sure, but what I want to suggest today is that Jesus shows us this other way, and Jesus calls us to follow him in this other way. Not that we can't affiliate with a certain political party. I tend to affiliate with one party myself. I know many of you do as well. That's fine, but our agenda as Christians, it can't ever be limited to one political party's agenda. And we certainly can't treat people on the other side, people in other parties, the way people in our own party sometimes treat people on the other side. And that's because the agenda that Jesus gives us as Christians, the agenda that Jesus gives us is to pursue what he calls peace. Peace. And he uses that word in a very particular way. So that's what I want us to explore for a bit this morning. Because when we understand the particular kind of peace that Jesus calls us to work for, that gives us some really helpful guidance about how we can faithfully navigate this bitterly divided context that we find ourselves in. That gives us some helpful guidance for how we can continue to engage socially and politically in a way that reflects the love of God. I think one thing we can all agree on is that the world needs more people who are committed to reflecting the love of God. Now, we'll dive further into that in just a minute. Hopefully I've piqued your interest here. But first, we are kicking off a new sermon series today. It's called Almost Christmas. It's hard to believe that Thanksgiving is behind us now, and Christmas is right around the corner, but here we are. And I know many of us in so many different areas of our life, we're getting ready for Christmas. And I don't know about you, but in my house every year, as we're getting ready for Christmas, part of what that means is that we're thinking a lot about what others want. You know, as we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas with friends and family, obviously that's going to look a little bit different this year, but we're thinking about, you know, what gifts will they want? If we're gonna get together and have a Christmas party of some kind, this year it would obviously need to be safe and socially distanced and all of that. But if we're getting together with others, we may be thinking about what kind of food will people want? What kind of entertainment are they gonna want? If you have family coming to stay with you during this holiday season, maybe you're thinking about, you know, what room in the house are they gonna want? It's just this time where we're thinking about what others want. Well, a similar thing kind of happens in the church in this season. You know, this month leading up to Christmas is what we call the season of Advent. And it's all about getting our hearts ready, getting our hearts prepared for Christmas. We're getting ready in several weeks here. We're getting ready to celebrate all over again this amazing truth that the God of the universe loves us so much that God has come to us to be with us as one of us, and to save us from sin and evil and death forever. That's a really big deal, to put it mildly. That has implications for every area of our lives. So we don't want to just gloss over that. We want to be prepared to celebrate that truth all over again. And part of the way that we prepare is that we think a lot over this month of Advent. We think a lot about what Jesus wants. Jesus is God. Jesus doesn't need anything from us, but Jesus certainly wants things for us. And throughout this Almost Christmas sermon series, we're going to be focusing on four specific things that Jesus wants for us. In the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about hope, we're going to talk about love and joy. But today we're talking about peace. What is the particular kind of peace that Jesus wants for us? And as I said earlier, how can this help to guide us in faithfully reflecting the love of God in this bitterly divided context that we find ourselves in? There is so much that could be said about all of this, but since we just have a few minutes here, here's the main thing that I want us to see today. The peace that Jesus wants for us, it's a peace that always resists injustice and that always resists hate. Let me say that again. The peace that Jesus wants for us is a peace that always resists injustice and it always resists hate. I want us to explore how Jesus modeled this for us, and I want us to think about the difference that it makes if we learn from Jesus, if we strive to follow Jesus's example in this. Now, a few minutes ago, Minoka read a passage to us from John chapter 14. And in this passage, Jesus says something really important about peace. I wonder if you caught this. The context here is Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this actually takes place at the Last Supper. Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus knows that in the hours ahead, he's going to be arrested, and then not long after that, he's going to be crucified. And Jesus takes advantage of this opportunity that he's got here to give his disciples one last pep talk, one last reminder of the most important things that he wants them to remember after he's gone. And in that context, Jesus says this. This is John 14, 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And then Jesus adds this caveat. This is important. Don't miss this. He says, "But I don't give you peace as the world gives." I don't give you peace as the world gives. In other words, Jesus is making a distinction between the kind of peace that he's about and what often passes for peace out in the world. Jesus is saying, "I'm about a very different kind of peace, and you should be about a very different kind of peace as well." You know, as Jesus spoke those words, he himself was a victim of colonization, along with all of his fellow citizens of Israel. At the time, Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire. In fact, Jesus was just a few hours away here from being crucified on a Roman cross. Now, the Romans, they had a certain definition of peace. For the Romans, peace is when we're in control. Peace is when we're winning, when we have so thoroughly dominated our enemies that they no longer pose a threat to us and we can kind of relax. That's peace, according to the Romans. In fact, the main reason that the Romans agreed to crucify Jesus, they didn't have much direct beef with Jesus himself, but they crucified him in order to keep the peace. So I wonder, where do you see this kind of peace in our context today? Or people calling for a kind of peace that's actually built on dominating and dehumanizing people who are other. Jesus says, I don't give peace as the world gives. I'm about a very different kind of peace. As Jesus spoke those words, there were also some moderates in the area there. There were some local religious leaders who were Israelites, just like Jesus. And they weren't crazy about what the Romans were doing. They weren't in favor of all the oppression and domination that the Romans were carrying out. But they were willing to compromise. They were willing to stay silent because they found that, you know, by kind of taking that middle way, they were able to show the Romans that they weren't a threat. And as a result, the Romans let them keep their positions of power and privilege and authority. So they found a kind of peace for themselves where they got to keep their own positions of privilege by compromising in the face of injustice. I wonder, where do you see this in our context today? People clinging to a certain kind of peace, a certain kind of privilege by compromising in the face of injustice. Jesus says, I'm about a very different kind of peace. I don't give peace as the world gives. So, what is the kind of peace that Jesus is about? I want to name just two dimensions of this peace for us, because Jesus holds these two dimensions together in a way that I think is really instructive for us. It's not easy, it's challenging, but it's instructive. The first dimension is that for Jesus, peace is rooted in justice. You know, unlike the Romans, unlike the local religious authorities there, Jesus teaches that if it involves oppressing people, if it involves marginalizing people, if it involves dehumanizing people in any way whatsoever, then it is not peace. It's not worthy of the name peace. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus kind of summarizes his mission. He summarizes for us what he's all about. And this is what Jesus says there. He says, my mission is to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind. He says, my mission is to liberate the oppressed. I don't give peace as the world gives, Jesus says. I'm about a very different kind of peace. The kind of peace that Jesus is about is rooted in justice. But here's the second dimension of this Jesus brand of peace. And this one, I think, is a harder pill for many of us to swallow. It's a harder pill for me to swallow, because for Jesus, peace is also rooted in the refusal to hate. The refusal to hate. You know, as we see how Jesus modeled peace for us, and we watch his example, you know, Jesus certainly got angry about injustice. Jesus got into heated arguments about injustice. Jesus harshly criticized some people's harmful beliefs at times. Jesus ridiculed even people's harmful behavior at times. But time and time again, Jesus refuses to hate people, even people who were perpetuating injustice, even people who were unjust towards him, even the very Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross. Think about that. Jesus refused to hate even them. In the Sermon on the Mount, which some of you know, it's a collection of some of Jesus' most famous teachings. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this to his followers. He says, you've heard that it was said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Where do we see this mentality playing out in our context today? You know, this idea that I love my neighbor. I love the people who think like me, who vote like me. They're in my political party. They're part of my tribe. But I hate the other side. How many of us are operating out of that mentality right now? I certainly have been guilty of this in recent weeks and in recent months, I confess. And it comes so instinctively to us to love our neighbor, hate our enemy, that it almost feels natural. You know, it's not actually natural. This is not how God wired us, but it can feel natural and it can feel really good to hate And so I think a lot of times we don't even stop to question this mentality or to challenge this mentality. Well, for Christians, Jesus calls us to challenge it. And this was not popular when Jesus originally said it. It is certainly not popular today. But Jesus goes on here and he says, but I say to you, that is followers of Jesus, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who harass you. Why, Jesus? He goes on, so that you will be acting as children of your Father in heaven. Jesus, what do you mean by that? He goes on again, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone. Showing love to who? Showing love to everyone. So also, Jesus says, you must be complete. Now notice here, it strikes me that Jesus never says that we shouldn't have enemies. He doesn't tell us not to have enemies at all. You know, if you're going to be working for justice in this world, you're inevitably going to make some enemies along the way. It's unavoidable. But Jesus says, love your enemies, meaning people who are on the other side, people who are in the way, even people who are actively perpetuating injustice. Jesus is saying, you know, you're going to have so many reasons to hate them. It feels so instinctive to hate them. People who are on the same side as you may tell you at times that it's okay, that it's good to hate them, but don't do it, Jesus says. Speak out, yes, argue, yes, protest, resist, yes, even ridicule what needs to be ridiculed 100%. Jesus did all of that and more. But as you're doing all of that, Jesus says, be sure that you haven't slipped into hating your enemies. Because where there's hate, there can't be true peace. Where there's hate, there can't be the kind of peace that Jesus is about, that Jesus wants for us, and that we should want for ourselves. Now, as we think about this, this is difficult. This is a difficult teaching, right? This is easier said than done for sure, but we worship a God and we follow a Savior who not only said this, but who then went out and did it. And he calls us to follow, to do it as well. And he promises us that as we strive to do this, he will help us. He will support us along the way so that we can have true peace in our hearts, so that we can work for peace in the world. The peace that Jesus wants for us is a peace that always, always, without compromise, resists injustice, and that always, without compromise, resists hate. So what do we do with all of this in our context today? How can we apply this to ourselves? Not how can we apply this to our enemy, not how we can apply this to our neighbor. How can we apply this to ourselves? I think the short answer is that we've got to do some honest self-reflection, and we've got to think about, you know, am I really pursuing both dimensions of this Jesus brand of peace? We got to think honestly, you know, am I actively resisting injustice? Am I doing my part to resist all those forces of oppression and dehumanization and the many forms that they take in my own life and in the world around me? Because if I'm not doing that, then I'm not really pursuing the kind of peace that Jesus is about. And we can't stop there. We got to ask another question. We've got to ask ourselves, am I carrying hate in my heart? As I'm speaking out, as I'm arguing, as I'm protesting, all good things. But as I'm doing that, have I allowed hate to enter my heart? If so, and somewhere along the way, I stopped pursuing the kind of peace that Jesus is about. I know that many of us struggle with this practice of loving our enemies. This is one of the most distinctive things about being a follower of Jesus, certainly one of the most challenging things about being a follower of Jesus. So I want to just offer up one practical suggestion for how we can try to resist hate when we feel it bubbling up in our hearts. And this is not original to me. This is actually straight from Jesus himself. If you caught it here, right after he tells us to love our enemies, he says, love your enemies and pray for them. And pray for them. And I think that's probably a good first step for all of us. You know, when we're scrolling through Facebook and somebody posts something and we feel that hate bubbling up in our hearts, can we take a deep breath and can we try to say a prayer for that person? When we're watching the news and some politician has said something, done something, and we feel that hate start to bubble up, can we take a deep breath and can we try to pray for that person. This holiday season, as we're interacting with extended family and different relatives and politics comes up and somebody says something and we feel that hate bubbling up within us, can we take a deep breath? And can we try to silently say a prayer for that person? None of that is easy. Not at all. And if you've ever honestly tried to pray for your enemies, you know that it feels extremely unnatural. It feels extremely unnatural, and it is definitely not going to like instantly flood your heart with joy. That's not how it works. But Jesus tells us to do this anyway, because he knows that if we make this a habit in our lives, if we do this over and over again, then it's going to help us to recognize the hate that we're carrying in our hearts, to name it so that we can resist it, and so we can be free, to pursue true peace. Back in July, I was watching the funeral service for Congressman John Lewis. I know many of you watched the service as well, and it was so moving to reflect on his life and on his legacy. It left me thinking, gosh, we need more people like John Lewis in the world today. And part of what's so inspiring about his example, and you know, this is just as true of great leaders like Martin Luther King and other great leaders of the civil rights movement. Part of what's so inspiring about their example is that they give us this real life example. They show us what it looks like when somebody is committed to resisting injustice and committed to resisting hate at the same time. I came across this quote from John Lewis recently. And it says this, he says, "Release the need to hate, to harbor division and the enticement of revenge." He says, "Release all bitterness and hold only love, hold only peace in your heart." He says, "Knowing that the battle of good to overcome evil is already won." That's a statement of Christian faith. You know, we as Christians, we believe that that's true. We believe that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the battle of good to overcome evil has already been won. We don't see all the effects of that victory yet, but we know that day is coming when we will see the full effects of that victory. And we live with that confidence, and we work for justice with that confidence. This quote from John Lewis reminded me of another more famous quote from Martin Luther King. Maybe you've heard this, but he says, "Hate is just too great a burden to bear." We don't often think of hate as a burden, but that's what it is. Hate is too great a burden to bear. These great leaders had learned from Jesus, and they knew from experience that true peace always resists injustice and resists hate. And so if we can follow Jesus' example and the example of great leaders like these, then we can lay down that burden of hate. Don't you have enough burdens in your life? I got enough burdens in my life. Let's lay that one down so that we can be free to pursue justice and find true peace along the way. And as we do that, we're going to give the world a great gift, because we're going to show a better way, the way to true peace. And that's what Jesus wants for you and for me and for this nation and for our world as well. Let me pray for us. O God of peace, we thank you that you created us to love you and to love one another. God, in the brokenness and the fallenness of this world, there is so much that is not right. There is so much that is unjust. And we know that as your people, you call us to address that, to resist what is unjust. God, help us to do that faithfully. And as we do that, God, free us from that burden of hate. God, we confess that sometimes we do harbor hate in our hearts, and sometimes we enjoy it. Sometimes it feels good. We ask you to remove that from us, God. Free us to pursue the true peace that you call us into. And we pray that in doing that, we would give the world an example of a better way. We love you, Jesus. Help us to follow you ever more faithfully. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Kindred Church Podcast. If this episode was meaningful to you, consider sharing it with a friend who might also enjoy it. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast here and give us a rating that helps us connect with more listeners. This free resource and all of Kindred's ministries are supported by the generosity of people like you. Your giving changes lives, and it helps us to share and embody God's love. If you'd like to make a donation, you can do so on our website at www.kindrednc.church. Just select Give. You can find lots of ways to connect with our community on our website, as well as on our social media pages. Thanks again for listening, and we will catch you next time.